This morning, we are going to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, what the Bible describes him in 1 Peter 2 as the chief cornerstone. What exactly is the chief cornerstone? Now, in 2 Peter, there is a shift in the focus. In chapter 1, the focus was on the difficult times that the Christians will have to face and encounter. How will they endure and go through difficult time? Do not retaliate, do not become like one of them. Verse 1 of chapter 2 reminds the Christian, you lay aside all these malice. That's the enemy of Christ. They will be malicious. They will use guile, that is deceit. They will use hypocrisy. They will pretend to be your friend. And then behind your back, they will destroy you. They will envy you. They will speak all kinds of evil against you for Jesus' sake. You don't be like them. You be harmless. How harmless? Like a newborn babe. A newborn babe has not done anything in this world. And that's how harmless God wants Christian to be in the face of persecution. Why? Because of who we are. We are lively stones, stones that are alive. We are a house. We are pieces of stone built together by God himself. And these are the two thoughts that you find in the first five verses of chapter 2 that will be the mainstay for the believers to consider and to ponder over as they prepare themselves for a heightened, increased sense of persecution that will soon envelop the Middle East, where majority of the Christians congregated. And just in case we forget that we are lively stones, not because of who we are, but because of what God has done in our lives that make us lively stones, stones that are alive. That's our lives. And God say that he will build us up a spiritual house. And this house is called the Holy Priesthood. And the purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. And so the key is, who is this Jesus Christ to the Christian whom God is using every single Christian to build up this spiritual house? And every one of them is called a lively stone, a stone that is full of life. And so the key is, what is this life? And this life will be expanded from verse 9 onwards. And where you're going to find similar phrases that you find in verse 5. In verse 9, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and so on. And God willing, next Lord's Day, we shall touch on that passage. But sandwiched in between two, verse 5 describing that we are a spiritual house. Each and every Christian is the lively stone that God is building every moment of your life, every day of your life. God is building your life, shaping it, molding it, equipping it, that you will become part of this spiritual house. And then God says our life will resemble that kind of a house, which he will highlight and expand on in verse 9, from verse 9 onwards. But sandwiched in between will be these three verses for our consideration this morning. And that consideration is Jesus Christ himself. What is he to us in this spiritual house? Peter used this term to describe him in this spiritual house. It's called the chief cornerstone. In other passages, he is called our foundation. When Christ is described our foundation, then he is the basis for our life, for our living. In other instances, he is called the capstone. The capstone means Christ is the one that will hold our lives together, because the capstone in the arch is the last and final piece. As you know, when you build an arch, all these little stones that will come together will not hold together, and they will have to be propped up. And the capstone is the final piece that you put right in the top of this arch that will hold all these stones together. And then, after the capstone has been installed, will you remove the props that will hold all these stones up. because the capstone has been put on. And if Christ is described as our capstone, then he is described as the one who will hold our life together. But that's not the image that you find here in verse 6. He's called the chief cornerstone. So what exactly is a cornerstone? See, in every building, you have many corners. Now, in this rectangular building, you have four corners. Minus all these little kinks here and there. A lot of corners if you include all these little turnings here and there. A chief cornerstone is a stone that before you build any building that is from the surface upwards. Foundation is beneath ground, surface upwards, above ground. The cornerstone is the first piece that you put, and it is also called the chief cornerstone. And it is always placed with a lot of celebration because it is now the beginning of the building of the superstructure from ground upwards. A lot of people will gather together, and this is the chief cornerstone that every part of the building will use as a frame of reference so that your building will not be built askew, out of kink, out of sorts. And so when you want to build a building, for example, let's say that corner is the chief cornerstone. Let's say over that corner. You want to build your building this direction, you use the corner as a reference point. Now you want to turn the corner to this direction to build up to that corner. You're not going to use this corner as a reference point because this corner might miss a little bit. You take the reference from this corner as you build. So this will become the frame of reference for every corner of your building. That corner, measure from this corner. That corner, measure from this corner. That corner, measure from this corner. That's the chief cornerstone. And Christ is described, therefore, as the frame of reference of everything that the living stones will do. Whether you like it or not, verse 6 is the Bible's description of Christ as a fulfillment of prophecy, because this phrase, this entire phrase, is found in Isaiah 28:16. And that's why Peter wrote it in this manner. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture. It is found in the scripture, Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. God lays, and it will always be there. Of course, it is not just one piece of stone. It is a figure of speech describing the Lord Jesus Christ. That he will come from Zion, that this Savior of the world will come from Zion. And God will use Christ as the yardstick, as the measurement of every life, including that of the Christian. He is God's plumb line, as it were. He is God's yardstick, as it were. He is God's measure of every life, your life, my life. You have no choice. God says, I chose him. That's the word elect. Elected by God, chosen by God, not an angel. Angel is not good enough. It is Jesus Christ who is the Son of God, the Son of Man. His life, his teachings will be the yardstick and the measure of all that you do, every thought that you think, every motive behind your action, and every word spoken. It will be measured by Jesus Christ according to him and him alone. That's why he argues from the earlier verses that you must have the word of God. Desire continuously the sincere milk of the word. Because the only way that you're going to know Christ is through the word. If the Bible is not with us, there is no way you can know Christ. Just simply mouthing the name Jesus Christ will not help us. Jesus Christ is emulated and copied by Satan throughout the ages. You think in the Old Testament time, when these people worship idols in front of all these objects of gold, you think they call them by another name? They still mouth out the name Jehovah. Today is the same, no difference. You have all kinds of so-called Christians, professing Christians also use the same name, Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholics do it. The Charismatics do it. The New Evangelicals do it. The Liberals do it. The Mormons also do it. The Unitarians who do not believe in the Trinity also do it. Everyone just simply mouth the name Jesus Christ. It is much, much more than that. The Jesus Christ that you believe in, and God has called him the chief cornerstone that he will use to measure your life and my life, must be learned and understood only through the sincere milk of the word, and that is the Bible. The word sincere means it is unadulterated. There is no deceit in it. It is the good word. It is the pure word. It is the perfect word. There is no mistakes in God's word. And so you want to measure your life today, knowing that when God measures it on the day of judgment against the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to make sure that you will be a proof of God, by God on the day of judgment, that your life is not a life that is lived out, askewed through the figmentation of men's teaching and philosophies, that you know without a doubt the way the Apostle Paul knew without a doubt that when he died, in 2 Timothy he wrote, I am confident that there awaits me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who long for Christ's returns. He knew that his life was lived according to God's will. That if God will judge his life against Jesus Christ, he would pass, because he lived his life according to God's holy word. And that's why you must not be like the persecutors. They will be malicious. They will do all sorts of evil things. You don't be like them. You lay aside all these things. You obey God's word, because that's how God will measure your life and my life, against God's word. Because he is the chief cornerstone. He's not going to measure your life against my life, not against the pastor's life, not against the elder's life, not against one another. Not against all the other yardsticks. They may be cornerstones, they may be standards, but not good enough. The church will have its own standard in the constitution. That's not good enough. God's not going to measure your life and my life according to the church constitution. He's not going to measure your life and my life against the standards of the world. The world will have their own standards of what measures a good life, a rich life, a successful life. They will have their standards. And if we imbibe these standards, and if we take these standards and replace it, we are in serious trouble, because this life that we have to live, there is no second chance that we can wind ourselves back and go back into a mother's womb and start all over again. It does not happen that way. And Christ is our chief cornerstone to drive home the point of how important it is we are to be lively stones. Your life. Your life. Elect, chosen by God as our yardstick. Precious. Very precious to God. The word precious there, it means held in highest honor by God himself. And that is the highest standard, not a lower standard. That's what it means by precious. Highest honor and standard for measurement. Every standard is weak compared to Christ. It is low compared to Christ. It is no standard at all compared to Christ. And so therefore this morning, when we think of this topic, Christ, the chief cornerstone, we think of how your life and my life will be measured on the day of judgment. It is far, far more important than just coming to church. It's far, far more important than a lot of the externals that we do that God will measure us by. God sees the motives behind what we do, why we are here. God knows. And all those who believe in Christ shall not be confounded, ashamed, will not be disappointed, will not lose, in other words, will not be played out by God, in other words. And the phrase shall not, it is a double negative. In other words, shall never be, absolutely 100%, they shall never, never at any time be played out by God, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the face of persecution, in the face of seduction from this world, it is easy to throw away Christ. It is so easy to give up Christ. It is so easy to disobey the word of God and to allow all kinds of replacements to crowd out our lives in Christ Jesus. And God does not want that to happen to the Christians. And He does not want that to happen in your life. He wants your life and my life to be lived according to God's word. Because that is the measurement of your life and my life on the day of judgment. If you want to know how God will evaluate your life and my life when we stand before Him according to the Bible, that's it, plain and simple. It is no secret. It is no secret. And you can't live your life according to God's word if you do not know God's word. And so when God uses the Lord Jesus Christ to measure your life, every minute of it, every second of it, He will measure it. And if it doesn't stand up to this straight plumb line, it will be burnt up. It will fail. It will fall. First, you must be a Christian. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, God promises, God guarantees, you will never, never be ashamed, confounded, disappointed. Never. God gave us this guarantee. He put His name on the line. You can trust Him. You cannot trust man. You cannot trust government. You cannot trust anyone that is on this earth. They will play you or whatever promises they give you. They can't control the forces around them. Those who went into this ship called the Titanic, the builders and designers of the Titanic, unsinkable. They are guaranteed. They are boast, unsinkable. Maiden voyage, it sank, right? Is that not true? The maiden voyage, it sank, unsinkable. Men promise men's words will fail us because they can't control so many things. How many more failures of a global proportion must occur in our lifetime before we realize that only in Christ Jesus, our chief cornerstone, that we must measure our lives by and nothing else? Not by the size of our bank account, not by the security, not by the insurances. All these are promises by men that will fail and fail us again and again and again. Enron will never fall. They cry. It fell. AIG, supposed to be one of the largest, if not the largest, insurance company all over the world. It fell. How much more do we need to wake us up out of our stupor and slumber and turn back to Christ and Christ alone as our security, as our safety, and Christ must be my all in all. He must be my everything. Because He is everything to God. He is the chief cornerstone that God will use to measure your life and my life. He has been chosen by God. Nobody else, not an angel. He and He alone. And He is precious in the eyes of God. And God says, I held Him in the highest regard. And I always will. And anyone who believes in Him will never be disappointed. Will you? Have you believed in Christ in your life? That He is everything to us. Because that brings us to the second point, isn't it? Because Christ as our chief cornerstone is by God's appointment. And you'll find that this appointment by God will elicit two of man's reaction. One, receive. Second, reject. First part of verse 7, to those who believe they will not and never be confounded, and to you therefore, which believe, He is also precious. Not only is He precious to God, He is also precious to you. The word precious is where we get the word Timothy. Time, that's the word. So in other words, be a Timothy, Timotheos. God-honoring or honoring God, precious to God, in other words. That's time, that's the word. What exactly do you do with someone who is precious to you? What do you do with something that is precious to you? To a man who is a pearl expert, when he searched all over the world, when he traveled over oceans at the risk of his life, just to find the pearl of great price. And the moment he finds it, he is prepared to sell anything and everything that he possesses just to claim this pearl of great price. Because he has spent his whole life searching for this pearl of great price. And the moment he finds it, he will do anything to own it. Is Jesus Christ precious to you? How precious? To God, he is everything. And if you really believe in him, then he must be everything to you too. Many of us consider our sons and our daughters as very precious. And so because of this H1N1 virus, and you know the young children are most prone, and if they get this bug, they are in greater danger than an adult. And so because they are precious to you, you want to keep your baby or your children safe. And so you might not have brought them to church this morning. True or false? Not true. You brought. Like those who brought doesn't mean not precious, okay? Don't jump to the wrong conclusion. Precious. You want to keep safe. You want to make sure that that which is precious to you, that which or that who is precious to you, is kept safe and secure. And you are prepared to do anything to ensure that this person who is precious to you is well cared for, is well looked after, because he is precious. How is Christ to you? Precious? Precious enough to make sure that the life that you live will not bring shame to his name? Precious enough to know that through the study of God's word, I may know him more and more, that you will put study of God's word as your topmost priority? Precious enough that you are prepared to do whatever it takes, that Christ's name must be honored and elevated, not my name, that he must increase and I must decrease, that I will do anything to defend and protect his name. How precious. Do you love Christ more than you love your son? If you do, then he is not precious enough. It's the Abraham-Isaac principle all over again, isn't it? Why do you think God tested Abraham by asking him to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice? Burnt sacrifice means give everything back to God. Not a sin offering, not a peace offering, not a thank offering, but a burnt offering. Give him back to me. Abraham knew that this was a test of his heart. God knew his heart, but Abraham needed to know his own heart. Do you love God more than your son Isaac, your only begotten son, a gift from God? Do you love him more than you love me? Because if you do, then your son is more precious to God than you are, than he is. Then that's wrong. That's a sin. That's idolatry. Christ must be first and last in your life. He must be everything to us. So much so that if I were to lose anything on this earth, I have not lost anything at all. Because if Christ is everything to me, they can take away my car and I have not lost anything, because Christ is everything. If Christ is only part of everything, my car, my family, my wife, my children, my job, my freedom, all these things become part of everything. Then when they take one piece away, Christ is only one part. He's not everything to me. He's only a part of everything. God doesn't want Christ to be like that to us. He must be everything to us. That's what precious means. Everything to us. So that they can take away my job. I have not lost anything. I still have everything. I have Christ. They can take away my wife. They can take away my children. They can take away my life, my freedom, everything away. I have not lost anything. Because Christ is everything to me. That's what it means. To see Christ as precious to you. How precious. No one can answer the question for you, because it is the question of the heart. You have to answer this. To what extent are you prepared to hold Christ to your heart at any cost? Is there a price? We hold Christ in very, very low esteem in many, many cases, because we have brought shame to the name of Christ many times for a few dollars. By the way that we act and react, I will be the first one to raise my hand. I have brought shame to the name of Christ because of a few dollars. Purchase something from overseas by mail. did not realize that anything that you order overseas into Singapore that costs more than $400, including shipping and handling, okay, not just the thing itself. There will be a goods and services tax. Didn't know that. And so ordered some vitamins, brought in, they held it back. I was wondering why did they hold it back and I have to go to one part of Singapore to claim it. Then when I arrived, they said I got to pay this tax, pay the tax, and I was furious. And I lost my cool. How much did I have to pay? 7% of a few hundred dollars, less than $50. And for that, I lost my cool and took it out on the poor chap. Do you know who I stumbled? My wife. She said she was so ashamed that I behaved that way. Thank God that person didn't know I'm a pastor. That's the only consolation. Thank God that the building is not in this part of Singapore. That's another consolation. But what can I hide? Where can I go? I'm ashamed. For a few dollars, I got upset to this poor chap who was just simply doing what he was asked to do. He could not do anything. He was just simply following the rules. I said, I did not know. He showed me one big card right on top of the table. It's all here. Now I know. Now you tell me. They even make me even more boiled inside. So don't buy anything more than $400 than you want to ship in so that you can avoid the 7%. Then he says, next time. I said, next time. Next time will never be a next time. You want to say next time? that young man. For $50, I threw my testimony away. My wife was stumbled by my sin. $50. Less than $50. Couples go on holiday together. I don't have to continue. Do I have to continue? They just go, not married. For a few dollars, they will share the same room. They will travel together. What is happening to our world, our testimony for Christ? For a few dollars, they have brought shame to the name of Christ. We stumbled our family members who know that we have gone overseas, unmarried, boy, girl, living in the same room. What is Christ to us? Is he really that precious? Then why do we do things like this? You go on business. You put a price tag on the name of Christ when we do things under the table. He's not that precious to me. He's precious to God. God gave him up so that you and I could be redeemed by his precious blood, chosen by God. Nobody else could do it for all of us, only Jesus Christ, and he did it. So that when we believe in him from our hearts, God promises us, you will not be confounded. And to all of us who really believe, he must be precious to us, God says. But is he? Is he? Because it is not just answering some questions on a piece of paper. Is Christ precious to you? We all will say yes. We all will take yes. Yes or no, two boxes. Yes, we will answer correctly. But that's not what Peter is saying. Peter is asking us a lively stone. We are, our lives must measure whether Christ is really precious to us. Is he really? Because if he is, then when people look at your life, our enemies look at our lives, they will see Christ in us. They will not see us anymore. Our recreation places. You go clubbing? The vices that we indulge in. We smoke, we drink with impunity. We don't care. As long as I do it in the privacy of my room with unbelieving friends, it's okay. Nobody knows. You and I do not do these things for men to see, please. We do all these things because God watches over me and God knows the transformation that he has wrought in my heart. And therefore, we live as Christians because Christ will be my chief cornerstone to measure my life one day by God himself. And God has given me his word whereby I can live a life on this earth that will help me pass the test when I am examined by God the Father using Christ as the chief cornerstone. And that's what God wants us to do. And God says, to do that, He must be precious to you. He must be everything to you. Because if not, we are going to fall. We are going to put a price tag to Christ's name. And Christ's name cannot be priced. It is priceless. His blood is priceless. Was that not what God tells us? We have not been redeemed with gold, with silver, but with the precious, spotless Lamb of God, the blood of Christ. In the earlier verses, not with gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, verse 19 of chapter 1. Don't forget that. And that's how we have been redeemed, and that's why Christ must be precious to us. That you will not bring shame to His name, and if we have, we apologize and we repent. Make sure that His name is not dragged down the mud. In church, when we serve, we give our best. Students, when you study, you give your best. You give your best. Why? Because you are a Christian. You study hard because you are a Christian. Young people, you play computer games. You make sure that the games you play will not become your addiction. The games you play will not be those that are demonic in nature, that will pollute your mind, because you are a Christian, because Christ is precious to you. Not that your parents are watching, not that you'll get caught. None of these things, because you are a Christian and Christ is precious to you. You do not want to hurt Him because He is precious to you. You go overseas, young men, married men. You don't want to commit adultery. You don't want to enter into any of this. In what? Because Christ is precious to me. That's what it means. Because you have believed in Him. But on the other hand, the opposite reaction, the second part of verse 7. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, they don't want Christ to be part of their life. They reject Him. They don't want Him to build up their life. They cast Him aside, those who have been given the gospel. The builders, they want to build their own life their own way, on their own standard. Look at the last part of verse 7. The same, that is Jesus Christ, is made the head of the corner. Christ will be the chief cornerstone whether you like it or not. You may reject Him, you may deny Him, you may say He is not the chief cornerstone. You can say all you want, you can go to the whole world and take a vote on it, and it will make no difference. He will always be the chief cornerstone. And please note the change in word. God purposely did not use chief cornerstone. To the Christian who believe, it is a chief cornerstone. It is the stone where you use to measure and direct your life by, so that your life will not be in vain. But to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, a totally new word is used. He is called the head of the corner. This word, head of the corner, head, used on purpose. Sounds like the Malay word kapala in Greek. You know kapala? Kapala means head, right? Kalapa is coconut. Huh? Make sure you don't twist it. In Greek, it's kephale. Sounds like kapala. Head. Why did God make the switch from chief cornerstone deliberately change to head of the corner? God has a sense of humor. Because this word head, whenever you want to punish someone severely, what do? You cut off his head. Because this head of the corner, he will still be number one. He will still be in charge. He will still be the one who will dictate and determine the terms. You can reject Him, you can deny Him, and it will not make one single iota of difference, because God has made Him the chief cornerstone. And if you think that you can, by voting, by majority, can change the chief cornerstone into something that is small, or you can diminish His position, His authority, you are kidding yourself. The same will remain as the chief cornerstone, and God purposely used another word to describe and to warn us, to warn those who disobey and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ignore Him and you don't want Him to be your Lord and your Savior, to be part of the one who will build up your life. He will always be head. And God will use this in verse 8 to describe the judgment that will fall upon these who will reject Him. A stone of stumbling He will become to you. You know what is the word stumbling? It describes someone who does not deliberately cause someone to fall. That's the stone of stumbling. Accidental. Not deliberate. Christ will be that. It's like a stone that sticks out in a wall. And then you're walking and you're not alert. And then you walk and you stumble and you trip and you fall. That's the stone of stumbling. Accidentally cause you to stumble and fall. And then the other phrase, a rock, a big one, a rock of offense. The word offense is the word for scandalous. That's where we get the English word scandalous. Scandalous literally means a little trap stick. You know, trap, T-R-A-P. You know what's a trap stick? A trap stick is a little crooked stick where you tie a little bait onto this trap stick. When you want to trap, say, a bird, for example, or a rabbit, you tie this bait onto this trap stick, and that trap stick is called scandalon. And then you have your trap, a box or something, a cage, tilted on this stick. The moment the animal comes and bite into the bait, pull the stick will fall, the trap will fall on top of the bait, of the victim who bites onto the bait. That stick is called scandalon. In other words, the first one, a stone of stumbling, accidental. The rock of offense, it is deliberate. He would deliberately cause you to stumble and fall because you rejected Christ. And that's what happens. You see this in the life of Judas Iscariot. You see this in the lives of the enemies of God in the days of the kings. You see this in the lives of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who attack and undermine Christ. When you preach Christ, your demeanor, your life, your standard, your philosophy will cause those who love darkness to stumble and fall. By your life, when they see Christ in the way that you live your life, you will have this two kind of impact. Accidentally, not deliberately, they will stumble and fall by your witness and by your testimony. And to those who hate Christ, to those who hate you because you live like Christ, God will use what they do to you, the persecution and the punishment against you, God will use this against them one day and God will punish you. And that's a rock of offense. That's what it means. Christ will have that kind of impact in the lives of those who reject him, those who hate him. Either way, they will be stumbled. Either way, they will fall. That is Christ. Because Christ will always be Christ. Christ will always be the chief cornerstone, and he will be the head of the corner, and God will use this to crush them. Because they will hurt Christians in the process. You read the book of Revelation, and you will see how vivid God will describe all these enemies. Why do you think God turned this whole world into blood? Have you ever asked yourself that question? The oceans will be turned to blood in the vile judgments in the last days. Do you know why? You enemies of Christ, you want the blood of my saints, my children, my servants, so much. You want blood, you like blood so much. God says, I will give you blood. All the fresh water turned to blood. All the oceans turn to blood. You want blood, you're going to smell blood, you're going to eat blood, you're going to drink blood, you're going to see blood. And blood smells, it stinks when it begins to rot and decay and bacteria sets in. You want to hurt my children? You think God is not aware? Because he was in the backdrop of persecution. God wants to encourage his own children, at the same time warn these who attack and undermine his children. My children will be new babes. They will not retaliate. They will be harmless as doves. But that does not mean that you are going to get away with what you are doing to my children. Christ himself will deal with them. He will be their rock of offense. He will be the stone of stumbling to these people because he will always be the head of every cornerstone. You want to have the worldly cornerstone, the world will have all kinds of cornerstones, all kinds. These are all descriptions of standards where you measure the rest of the building. The world will have their own. We as Christians must not buy into their philosophies and replace Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, with another worldly cornerstone. Don't ever do that. When parents bring up children, when you look at your life, make sure it is not measured against the cornerstone of the world, because God will crush all of them. Because on the day of judgment, it will be Jesus Christ whom he will measure all of us by. And that is according to the Bible. And God wants us to live this life according to scriptures, so that when he measures against Jesus Christ, he does not want any one of us to fall short. He wants all of us to pass the test. He wants all of us to receive the accolade that he will say to us when we see him face to face. Welcome home, my good and faithful servants. That's what he wants from all his children, to serve him faithfully, to love him, to live a life according to the Bible as lively stones, building a spiritual house where Christ is the chief cornerstone. But to those who attack and undermine, they will get their just deserts. And God continues, being disobedient, that's what they are. And God says, even to them which stumble at the word. You see, the Bible, at the word. The word of God to us, sincere milk. We love it, we drink it, we eat it, we love it, we want to obey it. But to these people, the word of God, they will be stumbled by it. That's the kind of impact your life and my life can have. Your life in particular, because you are in the world out there working. Your life will impact those whom God wants to save. They will be impacted for Christ. They will come to believe. They will glorify God because they see Christ in you. But to those who hate you, they will be stumbled by the way that you live, because you live according to scriptures. Stumbled because you live righteously. Not stumbled because you live in sin and wickedly. Stumble at the word, being disobedient to God's word, whereunto also they were appointed. What exactly does this mean? One of the most difficult verses in the book to understand. We are appointed unto salvation, chosen elect to be saved. And these who are attackers of Christ, of Christians, they are also appointed. In other words, no one can go outside of the sovereign will of God. There is no chance, there is no accident, there is nothing called good luck or bad luck. Every act, every deed, God is aware. God is aware of the deed of the evil ones. God is aware of all the persecutors. That is to comfort the believer. That when you go through difficult times, when you have to suffer, say, this H1N1 bug or whatever it is, don't be frightened. Don't be scared. God is in control of your life. He is in control even of the life of the evil people. Satan cannot do anything to us without his permission. Imagine that our greatest enemy, Satan himself, cannot do anything against you without asking the permission of your heavenly Father. And that's why, please understand that Christ is our chief cornerstone. God will measure your life and my life by Christ Jesus, according to his holy word. Love the word, read his word. Because God does not want us to live this life askew in the wrong direction, like unbelievers. Unbelievers, they will not escape. God will deal with them. Christ will always be the chief cornerstone to measure your life and my life by. Will we pass the test? Will you pass the test? We pray that all of us in this church will pass the test and will not fail the Lord. We have no excuse. We have the word. If we do not read, study, meditate, and eat the sincere milk and meat of the word of God, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art our Lord and Thou art our God, and Thou hast given to Your children the honor and the privilege to cry to Thee and call Thee Abba, Father. And Thou hast given to us Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious in Thy sight. Help us all, O Lord, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we will never be confounded, and we too will always consider him as precious to us in our lives. And to this end, O Lord, may thou cause us to always put Christ first in all our relationship, in all our deeds, in all our thoughts, in all that we say and do, that this life that thou hast given to us to live may be lived in light of God's holy word, that on the day of judgment, where Christ, our chief cornerstone, will be the yardstick that thou will measure every life, may all of us who are your children, who name the name of Jesus Christ, pass the test, and all of us will hear from thee, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Where we have failed thee, O Lord, may thou forgive us. Where we have sinned against thee, cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, and lead us anew, that the remaining years that we have on this earth may be lived to the praise and glory of thy holy name. Help us. Hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.